Testament. So many of you have been encouraging and kind words and pointed out the typos that I made, and you did that with kindness, and I know that came from a genuine heart that way I can know, as I've told you before, I can know that and make correction of that, and that way if we use this material again or I pass it along, then it'll be corrected, whether it's a reference, a name, or a relation, or whatever the case may be. I think it's been a good study. There's a lot of resources that you could use as you think about an overview of the Bible. A lot of resources that are even more concise than what we've done. We've basically just used a half of a page to summarize each of these books in the Bible. And there are some, I would even admit to you speedily, that there are just some a lot better words that you could pick up than what I've attempted to do for this study. But I appreciate you being willing to use this. If you find that you cannot use the material, you're not going to offend me. If you give it back to me and say, I just have no use for this, I've got other material, that's not an offense to me. So you take it and you use it if you can and add to it, make it better, and continue your study. This was just an overview of the Bible, not an in-depth study of each chapter or verse-by-verse study. We just don't have time in a class like that to do that. But I will suggest to you that if you study an overview of each book of the Bible, that will put us in a better position to study more in-depth. If you want to then look at, having looked at the theme of the book, the message of the book, the purpose of it, then to divide it into the chapters and look at sections of the book, you'll be far better prepared to do that after you've studied an overview of the Bible. We are on what book this morning? We've looked at Habakkuk, looked at Zephaniah, I believe, and did we stop with that guy? I asked you because you got to remind me. I didn't mark it down. Did we study through Zephaniah, or did I just basically make mention of Zephaniah?
We didn't finish it.
Say it again.
We didn't finish it.
Okay, we did not finish it. So let's start, and that's where I was opened up to. Let's start with the book of Zephaniah and think about the purpose of this book. We've only got just a few books left in the Old Testament. The New Testament, again, we're not going to look at until the fourth quarter of next year. And so you've basically got an entire year to study through the New Testament and look at your material as you're doing your through the Bible in a year study, if you do that, and make some notes and be prepared for our study next year. Your key verse I put down for you, Zephaniah chapter 3 and then verse 2. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God, Zephaniah chapter 3 and then verse 2. The key characters of this book, of course, are the penman, Zephaniah, and those to whom he penned, Judah. The key events are the judgment of God, calls to their remembrance and calls upon them to repent, dangers of failing to obey. Then he talks about in the last chapter, last portion of the book, about a remnant that returns. Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, is a penman of this book. His work took place during the days of Josiah, king of Judah. And again, what do you recall about Josiah? Good king or bad king? Good king. What made Josiah a good king?
When they found the book, he proceeded to try to get everything right.
Yeah.
To go back to the worship way
good.
It was.
Yeah. And so try to restore what they were lacking in, and in keeping with God's word. The message was for the wicked, but specifically the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Like Joel, Zephaniah used the phrase, Day of the Lord. There's different applications of that phrase in the Bible, the Day of the Lord. Give me some of the applications. What can that mean? We've looked at that already in our study concerning the prophets. When you see that phrase, the Day of the Lord, What can that be in reference to?
It would be judgment.
Okay, judgment. Impending judgment on those people that were alive at the time, right? Like a lot of the prophets did. To call them to repentance, if not, and suffer God's wrath, the day of the Lord is at hand. How else might that be used in the Bible?
His coming.
Of His second coming? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and so forth. And He talks about the heavens and the earth being destroyed at that time. You see the phrase in the Bible, the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so, Zephaniah uses this phrase, the day of the Lord. Judah departed from the ways of the Lord, and as a result, they would be taken into captivity. And we've looked at that, but that was really a theme of the prophets. Here's your condition. This is what God expected of you, but this is what you have done. And as a result of that, if you do not repent, this is what's going to happen. That's been the theme of the prophets. Whether you're looking at the major or the minor prophets, they were just sent to different people during different times to tell them the word of the Lord. Those who worship the host of heaven that swear by the Lord, that swear by Malcolm, that have turned back from the Lord and that have not sought the Lord, will be cut off. Verses 4 through 6, the first chapter. That phrase, cut off, may not be rendered in every version like it is the King James Version. What does that phrase mean? Shall be cut off. Even going back to the law of circumcision, the covenant that God made with Abraham, He said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not be circumcised in that, so shall be cut off from among his people.
Separated.
Destroyed. So again, those that have not obeyed the Lord, it baffles me that we can read through the prophets, we can read through the message that God gave through the prophets to a rebellious and disobedient people, and still walk away at times feeling like, well, that was them. I can get by with it. We might get by with it for a season. In fact, they got by with it for a season. But God didn't forget their iniquity, did He? And so all the things that we do will be brought in to life, will be brought into judgment. Remember, every secret thing the wise man penned in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The judgment of God is pictured in chapter 1, verse 15, as being a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, neither silver nor gold will be able to deliver those whom wrath will be poured out upon. Verse 18. When you read that, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind as you think about those words as he's describing the day of the Lord?
They thought a lot of what we find today is they thought prosperity, God prospered them, blessed them, and they had to live a godly life with the fact that with all that prosperity, and even more than you, it's going to be great to be with you. That puts that false sense of security that we get our material things. They began to relish those things more than they did the relationship with God. And we do the same thing today. You know, we're in a country where we have everything we want, plenty of what we want, and it's hard for some to keep their eyes on the eternal prize and not go after the things of the world.
Yeah, that's right. I think about, as you say that, about the reality that riches have a tendency to do what to us? Pull us to. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches.
Makes you depend on them and not on the Lord.
Yeah, false sense of security. You depend on those things as opposed to depending on God. Matthew 13, talks about that, about the parable of the sower. The seed that fell among the thorns was what? Those that would hear, and then the deceitfulness of riches, cares of the world. Paul would talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about those that are rich, that they should not trust in uncertain riches and not be high-minded and so forth. And so those things simply will not save us. I can't help but to think about in Revelation 3 about those of Laodicea who were blinded toward their spiritual condition. They thought they were in need of nothing. But in reality, what was their condition? Yeah. Poor, wretched, blind, naked, and so forth. Chapter 2 is a call to repentance in the book of Zephaniah. God's long-suffering is seen through the Scriptures over and over. We've seen the fact that God didn't just come and wipe His people out or a nation, but He gave them space to make correction. We saw that with the Gentile nation of Nineveh.
This happened over hundreds of years, too. Yeah. You see that flow, that ebb and that flow. You know, America's only been in existence, you know, for some 200-some years. But you look at the visual of how it ebbs and flows over such a large period of time. We don't keep focused.
That's right. God desires men to be saved. We put some references there. We know that throughout the Scriptures. And the whole theme of the Bible is God's scheme of redemption, the fact that God wants to reconcile man to Himself. And that was accomplished through His Son. He doesn't want anyone to perish, 2 Peter 3:9. God gives men opportunity to repent and turn to Him. Notice verse 3 of that text. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Can you think of examples in the Scriptures where individuals were told the word of the Lord, this is what's going to happen to you, but they turned to the Lord, and as a result of that, the fierce anger of the Lord was turned from them? Is that Moses? Okay. Moses? The Bible's chock full of examples.
Nineveh was a good example of one that was warned. You know.
Nineveh?
Jonah?
And just over and over you find examples of that through the Scriptures. About who was a man who was going to die? Set thy house in order. Hezekiah. And what did he do?
Humbled himself,
prayed to the Lord, and as a result of that, 15 years added to his life. Although the central message of this particular book is for Judah and Jerusalem, the future of others are also mentioned, such as Gaza or Gaza, however you want to pronounce that, verse 4, Moab, Assyria, and Nineveh. Chapter 3, verse 2 reminds us the consequence of being a forgetful hearer. A lot could be said about that. We're not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the Word. Any other thoughts about Zephaniah? A question you might want to put down the margin of your Bible in your books. A question that would be a theme is, any faithful to God? I think we did talk about that because we mentioned about the remnant in the book of Zephaniah. All right. And then we come to what book? Haggai, right? During the captivity, it gives you an approximate date of about 520 B.C. These key verses, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Again, it's just an overview of the books. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That makes a good sermon. Consider your ways. It'll add it. When he says that you're dwelling in your own houses and this house lie waste, what's he in reference to? The temple of the Lord's house, right? They had gotten comfortable. And yet the Lord's house lied waste. There's another phrase in one of the prophets. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I did a sermon on that before here. Haggai, Darius, Zerubbabel, or Zerubbabel, however you want to pronounce his name, Joshua. The events Haggai calls upon the people to consider their ways. The people are instructed to build the house of the Lord's. And then the Lord's house, or the Lord's enemies rather, will fall. Haggai, along with Zechariah, are prophets of the restoration. Again, when we talk about prophets of the restoration, we've already been through this in our study. What's that in reference to? Restoration of what? The temple, Jerusalem. Restoration, by the way, took place inside out. The hearts of the people, the altar, the foundation, the temple, the walls. Judah had been in captivity, as we've already studied. The Lord used Cyrus, the Persian king, in making a proclamation allowing the return of the Jews to their homeland. We've already talked about this, but briefly, they return in three surges. One, under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Two, under the leadership of Ezra. Then under the leadership of Nehemiah. Haggai receives his message from the Lord during the days of Darius, who was king of the Medes. Chapter 1, verse 1. When the first captives were returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the altar. Ezra 3, verse 2. 2 years after coming back to Jerusalem, the foundation of the temple was laid. Chapter 3, verse 11. And due to opposition, the work of building the house of the Lord ceased till Darius was in power. And I gave you the references for that. This brings us to the work of Haggai. Haggai's message corresponds with Ezra chapter 5. So you might want to put in the margin of Haggai, Ezra chapter 5 after the captivity. Consider your ways. Again, Haggai 1 verse 5. They're admonished to rise and build the house of the Lord to which they were obedient. Another example, admonition or a takeaway for us, to consider our ways and be obedient to what we ought to be doing. Many times we hear, well, where's the disconnect? We hear, but sometimes there's a gap between hearing and doing. Right? James chapter 1 talks about that. About being a forgetful ears, we've already mentioned. Although they had been met with opposition, God's simple words of encouragement must have meant so much, as He stated, I'm with you. Do you think that God is with His people today? There may have been times in Israel's history where it seemed like that they were just simply too outnumbered, that the odds were stacked against them, that there was just no way that they were going to be able to accomplish what God had given to them, but God was with them. We see that early on when they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. Moses died, and under the leadership of Joshua, they were going to be taken to the promised land. And one of the first things God said to them was what? Be not afraid. Be of good courage. I'm with you. So God has always been with His people. As long as His people are faithful to Him, I will be with you. In Ezra 3:12, we're told that the older men who had seen the first temple wept when they saw the foundation of the second, so that the noise of the shout of joy could not be discerned from the noise of the weeping. Why was that the case?
Would you go back and look at the account of Moses, of Solomon, building the temple of God, and what all went into it, and the glory of that temple when it was first built, that would never be equal to the process of years when it was destroyed. So much was carried away, it was never again put back into that. But God specified what He wanted when that temple was built, and so that, at that time, it was a glorious temple there was for the Jehovah God.
Good. I encourage you to go back again and read the dedication of the temple, or the construction of the temple. Go back and read the account when the Queen of the South, who was who? Sheba came to Solomon. And she told me, she said, not even what? Not even half.
It had been told.
Yeah. So, Haggai calls upon the priests to make necessary changes in their lives that they may be in a position to offer sacrifices to God. They had lived unclean lives, therefore rendering their sacrifices unclean. Can we take something that ordinarily would have been acceptable to God and cause it to be vain? How might we do that today? Also, we don't offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And how might that be the case today? Okay, our worship.
What it says in 10, and that of Hebrews 10, says, not forsake assembling yourselves together upon the first day of the week, as the Lord has commanded us to do.
Good.
That's the way we're supposed to worship the Lord, in spirit and in truth.
Good, that's right. One fellow put it this way, that though people may come Sunday after Sunday and sit in the pew, they are guilty of forsaking the assembly every week. Now, what I meant by that is just their heart wasn't in it. Their mind was captured by other things. Think about Matthew 15:9. He talked about vain worship, right?
Amen.
What had caused their worship? They were worshiping God, but why was it vain? Exactly. Teaching for doctors the commandments of men. And so we can be guilty of the same today.
Brother Dunn, and them people that worship like that, they believe in God. Because he said there in Judgment Day, he would say to his sheep on the right, enter into the kingdom of the Lord, and the ones who's on the left, depart from me, and they're few. Because they say, Lord, we've done all these wonderful works in your name. We've casted out devils. And he said, depart from me, I've never you.
We can be religiously minded or religious and still be religiously in error. Right? It's a lesson for us. In the closing verses of this book, God assures that His enemies will be overthrown. The faithfulness and work of Zerubbabel will not be forgotten. Verse 23, the Hebrew writer assures us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Hebrews 6 and then verse 10. A couple more books. We've got about 10 minutes, so we'll try to divide the time. We come to what book in the Old Testament now? Again, are these books written in chronological order? No. But they're put in the order they are based on... Okay, the events, what type of book that it is, right? And the law and prophets, history. During the captivity and the return, Zechariah 1:4. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. Now watch this. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. That sound familiar? Over and over, that's what's been coming up. We've cried to you, we've attested to you these things, but you've refused to listen. Zechariah, Judah, Jerusalem, Joshua, Zerubbabel. Zechariah has shown visions, various visions. Zechariah receives a message concerning Jerusalem's return and prophecies concerning the Lord's enemies. Again, this is again a book in the Old Testament, from my estimation, that is difficult to grasp everything about. And you may not feel that way. You may read it and find it easily to be understood, but I find it difficult when you look at these visions to really nail down everything that is spoken about. He was a prophet during the restoration, although he did his work prior to the captivity, 2 Chronicles 26:5. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah 2 months after Haggai received his message, and he had the privilege of seeing the people of God come home. There's not a lot revealed about it. He's mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah, and he was both a priest and a prophet. Tell me someone in the Bible who is a priest, prophet, and king.
Jesus.
Good. Good for you. Nehemiah 12:16. Zechariah receives a number of visions recorded in chapters 1 through 6. A common message of these visions is that although Judah was taken captive, God is going to bring her home and she'll be rebuilt. In chapter 2, verse 8, it states that those who touched Jerusalem had touched the apple of God's eye. God's people are told to rejoice as He's going to dwell in the midst of them. Chapter 2 and then verse 10. I think about the book of Revelation, which is certainly a difficult book to grasp every aspect about. But that doesn't stop us from understanding the overall theme of the book, which with Revelation is what? Which we'll look at next year. What's the overall message of the book of Revelation? Yeah, victory. Victory in the light through Christ, right? The book ends with the saints of God at home with God for all eternity. And so that's the overall theme of that book. In Zechariah, there are a number of prophecies, messianic prophecies, such as found in chapter 3, verse 8, where it stated that God would bring forth His branch. Remember that? This also seen in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The Lord's triumphal entry is spoken of in chapter 9, verse 9. If ever there was a Bible event, I should say one of many Bible events that I would have liked to have seen firsthand, it would have been the Lord's entry into Jerusalem. And the people were spreading their garments and the branches, and here He came into Jerusalem, and the people were crying out what? Hosanna to God, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. The religious leader said, make them stop. Right? Don't allow them to do such things. I'd like to have seen that. Being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver is recorded in chapter 11, verse 12. And the Lord being pierced is foretold in chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 1 records that in Jerusalem there will be a fountain open, which would be for sin and for cleansing. Salvation would only come through Jesus the Messiah. Did they know at the time that they were talking about Jesus when the Bible talked about a Messiah? Over and over through the four accounts of the one gospel. And even beyond, when the apostles were teaching, they were showing from the Old Testament scriptures that though the Jews believed that there was a Messiah to come, and they believed that God was going to send a light to lighten His people, they were showing that it was Jesus who fulfilled those. That it was that man who fulfilled those things. That was really the thrust of Acts chapter 2 when Peter talked to the Jews on that occasion. Then chapter 7 tells why Judah went into captivity. And they were scattered as a result of what? Like Israel was. Why were they taken into captivity? And Israel scattered as well, 2 Kings 17. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. They could have. It wasn't God's fault. If come the judgment day, I stand condemned before the Lord, and I'm cast into the lake of fire forever and ever be able to see my coulda, woulda, shouldas. I can't blame God for it, can I?
No, sir.
Can't blame someone else for it. It falls on my shoulders. Personal responsibility. Zechariah, like so many other prophets, speaks of the sin of the people, the consequence, and their hope. It is well said in Psalm 86:5, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." In a nutshell, that's the book of Zechariah. One more book. The last book of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi. Brings to close the events of the Old Testament. It will be silent for some, how many years? 400 years. If we have time, we might very briefly talk about the 400 years of silence in between the Old and the New Testament before we pick up with the New Testament. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful," here's his phrase, "day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now we know this side, in light of the accounts of the gospel, that who fulfilled that? Who came to the power and spirit of Elijah? John the Baptist. That was his work, right? He came to prepare the people for the way of the Lord. The Old Testament again comes to an end. Prophetic work was done after the return of the Jews from Babylonian captivity. The Jerusalem and the temple had been rebuilt, as well as the walls, and that's in Ezra and Nehemiah's books. Religious service had been reinstituted. Various reforms had taken place. Some have been neglected to follow the law, such as failing to observe the Sabbath day. Malachi's message was in rebuke of the people's disobedience. Just because they went to captivity and then came back didn't mean that all was perfect with them. Now some have said, well, they'll never have a problem again with idolatry. They still had problems. They still had an issue with forsaking the law of the Lord. They were guilty of sin against the Lord in a number of areas. Chapter 1, verse 6, the question, where is my honor? Although the altar and temple have been rebuilt and animal sacrifices have been offered, their offerings were polluted. Why? They were offering the lame and the sick animals. Remember that question? Offer it now to who? Offer it now to your governor and see if he'll accept it. Yet you're giving it to me. Will a man rob God? That was a question. Will a man rob God? Well, where, how have we robbed God? And how does he say you've robbed him?
Through offerings.
Yeah, through your tithes and offerings. Remember, they had tithes under the Old Testament law of Moses. We don't today. We have to give as we've been prospered. Right? 2 Corinthians 9 talks about that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2.
He won't succeed in it, though. He may rob God, but he will not succeed.
That's right.
Or receive the benefits or anything from it.
Good.
I'll tell you something else. You can't outgive God either, brother.
Yeah. And our closing... Well, it's almost actually time to close, but how do we know that? What's a good verse in Malachi that shows that? He says, prove me or test me now and see if I'll do what? Are you at the book of Malachi? What does he say concerning that? I thought actually that I'd made a note of it, and I'll have to look at it too. The verse 10. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may, this verse 10 of chapter 3, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me therewith, or herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We're not going to make this application of that and talk about this gospel prosperity thing. In other words, you just send us all your money and God will give you what? We're not about to say that. The Scriptures don't promise that. God will sustain us. And by far, in light of what He has done for us, we will never be able to outgive Him in light of the fact that He sent His Son to shed His blood on the cross for us. And our time has come and gone. I appreciate being with you these three quarters this year, but two quarters spent on an overview of the Old Testament, and again we'll talk about the New Testament come the fourth quarter. I do want to quickly say again, and whoever has announcements probably reiterated, that our class that was scheduled on Tuesday night has not just been merely canceled. We didn't cancel it, but we've just moved that to Wednesday night to accommodate for making sure that we have enough teachers to cover the quarter. So the study on the New Testament church will not be Wednesday or Tuesday mornings, but it'll be Wednesday night. I appreciate your good attention.